We're going to be looking at Romans 8 this morning. Romans 8, we're going to be starting in verse 31, going through to verse 39. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He did not even spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything? Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more, has been raised. He is also at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, because of you, we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor heights nor depths, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Lovely. I think I could be correct in saying that we live in an age where we try to reduce as much uncertainty as possible. You know, we have super funds and we have investments, and we have these things to try to remove some of the financial uncertainty that we might have about the future. And then we have insurances. You know, you have home insurance, car insurance, health insurance, phone insurance, and even pet insurance. And look, I'm not knocking any of these things, but I think it's safe to say that in our 21st century Australian way of living, we've tried to remove as many uncertainties and doubts about the future. However, even with these uncertainties and these doubts removed, Australians are still worried about the future. A study conducted last year found that 83% of younger Aussies, they reported that anxiety led to a moderate to major impact on their mental health. And unfortunately, the trend seems to be growing. People are anxious about the future. Aussies lack assurance. Now, it's this topic of assurance that we find in our passage this morning. And while there will be doubt and uncertainty in our culture, I think this passage gives us a great encouragement for the hope that believers have in Christ. And as we make our way through this passage, we'll see two points emerge. Firstly, we'll see the assurance found in Christ's work. That's in verses 31 to 34. And secondly, we'll see the assurance found in Christ's love. That's verses 35 to 39. And by the end of our time this morning, my hope is that this main point becomes clear. Nothing can separate us from the love of God found in Jesus. So, without further ado, let's rip into our first point, the assurance found in Christ's work. And to do so, would you look with me at verses 31? And I'll have all the verses on the screen behind us today. Verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, it might be helpful at this point to add a little bit more context to our passage. Paul the Apostle, he's writing a letter to the church in Rome. And what is his most in-depth explanation of the gospel? Paul unpacks the truth, what Christ has achieved on believers' behalf. Now, the passage we find ourselves in today, it sits within a larger section in the book of Romans, which starts at chapter 5 and finishes with our section here today. And to help us get situated as to what's kind of going on in this larger section, let's just quickly look at the beginning of it. Chapter 5, verses 1 to 2. This is what it says. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've also obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Now, if you think these verses are gold, just go through and read all of chapters 5 to 8, as you'll see this marvelous truth unpacked. And it's this truth, what Christ has done for us and what he's achieved for us, that sets the stage for our passage here today. For when Paul speaks about these things, he's talking about all that Christ has done for those who follow him. So if we can follow Paul's train of thought, he goes something like this. What then shall we say to all that Christ has done for us? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, this isn't just one of those throwaway statements that holds no truth. But we'll see, God isn't just for us in words, but he's for us in action. Look with me at verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? You know, many people have a very skewed idea or understanding of God. For many people, they could believe that there is a God, and they could believe that God created the world. You know, and they could even believe that all things find their origin in God. But the thought that God's currently active in the world, well, that's just too hard to accept for many people. You see, for many, God's just this distant deity on the other side of the universe who's watching the world descend into chaos while doing nothing about it. But as we see in our passage, God's not this active or this passive deity who is watching the world go to hell in a handbasket. No, God is actively involved in the world that he created. He's actively involved with those who are made in his image. So much so that God was willing to sacrifice his son for us. The eternal, the God-man, Jesus Christ, was given for you and for me. Now look, I know this is a well-worn path that we're going over, but it's often the case, familiarity can breed contempt. You know, we sing songs of this great truth, we hear messages delivered about the sacrifice of Christ, but sometimes the good news of what Jesus has done can just be nothing more than white noise to us. And it's here that we should pause and consider what this actually means. What's Christ done for us? You see, from the first page of Scripture, we see God dwelling with humanity. He created a good world, and he loves the people in that world. But then sin creeps in, and the good that God had created was corrupted by human selfishness. And throughout the pages of the Old Testament, we see God reaching out to a people trying to save them. But in response, the people reject him. They rebel against him. Time and time again, they turn their back on him. And look, I think if most of us were God and we're put in a situation, we'd probably just squish all of humanity, just get rid of it. You know, I give up, it's too hard. But thankfully, God's not like that. He's gracious. And in his mercy, he sends his son to earth to die a death on our behalf so that we might have access to God. You see, God gave up his son to a disobedient and rebellious people. He gave up his son to those who live in active hostility towards God. Put simply, God gave up his son to his enemies. And it's this unbelievable sacrifice that helps us make sense of what Paul is getting at. If God gave up his own son for us, his enemies, how much more will he give us all things? Now, before we get too excited, I don't think this means that God becomes our little genie who grants us all the desires of our heart. But there is a true sense in which all the gifts of salvation are given to us, to believers. And not only this, but God blesses us in this life and he guides us along. You know, only a few verses earlier do we see the care that God has for those who love him. This is what Romans 8:28 says. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. God is actively working out our good. You know, we may not always be able to see it, and sometimes it may not feel that way, but ultimately, we can trust that God is working out all things for us in this life in order that we might live for him. You see, through the giving of Christ and the blessings that flow on from this, we can trust that God is for us. But just because he's for us, does that necessarily mean that nothing is against us? Well, it's this very question that's raised in our next verse. Look with me at verse 33. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Now, I imagine if you're a Christian sitting here today, there have been times where you felt a great sense of guilt and condemnation for your actions. Maybe there's a sin that you just can't seem to kick, and every time you fall back into that pattern, you are met with a deep sense of condemnation. Or look, Maybe you look at your Christian life and you compare it to others around you, and you can't help but feel that you're not good enough to be called a child of God. Whatever the case might be, feelings of guilt, of condemnation and despair about our salvation, they seem to be part and parcel of our Christian life. For when we fail to live up to God's standard, we can too often bring charges against ourselves. We can often feel like we're not worthy enough or good enough to be part of God's family. And we can begin to ask ourselves that really terrifying question: am I really saved? And to compound this matter, we have to remember something else. There is one who stands to accuse us: Satan, the great accuser. And we get a glimpse into this in the book of Job, don't we? In the opening chapter of the book, we're invited into this scene where the curtains are brought back, and we see this heavenly scene where Satan is before God accusing Job. And in Zechariah, we see a similar thing. Satan is once again standing before God to accuse Joshua, the high priest. And if you think it's just for these two people, have a look at Revelation, because we are told that Satan comes before God day and night to accuse believers. You see, friends, whether we like it or not, there will always be charges brought against us. Whether it's us, others, or Satan, there will always be charges brought against us to show us how unworthy we are, to show us how wretched we are, to show us how undeserving we are. But despite these accusations, wherever they might come from, and no matter how damning they might be, God's doing something remarkable. God justifies us. And what is his vehicle of justification? Verse 34. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. You see, friends, we can have confidence in our salvation because of the vehicle of God's justification: Jesus. For here you see that the Son of God come to earth and live a perfect life. And not only that, but he died a sacrificial death in our place. Now, a lot of people just stop here. They stop at the death of Christ. They stop at the cross. But there is more. Not only did he die, but he was raised to life. Not only was he raised to life, but he ascended to heaven and is placed at the right hand of God. And not only was he ascended to heaven, but he's interceding for us. Do you see something here, friends? The solution to the charges that are brought against us, the solution to the condemnation that we ought to face, is not what we do. It's not our words. It's not our good deeds. It's not what we've done that's the answer. It's only what Christ has done which justifies us, which makes us right before God. For Jesus did what no human being could ever do. Through his perfect life, his sacrificial death, through his resurrection, he conquered over sin and death. And through his ascension, he's able to intercede for us, closing that great chasm between man and God. Friends, when waves of doubt hit, when we lose assurance of our salvation, in days where feelings of condemnation and guilt well up and accusations burden us down, we need to remember this important truth. Our assurance isn't based on what we've done. It's based on what he has done. So when those thoughts come to accuse you, when they remind you of the sin within, when they tell you that you're not good enough to be part of God's family, you can answer with confidence. You can say, you know what? You're right. I'm not worthy. I'm not good enough. I'm not without sin. But I know one who is. I know the one who conquered sin. I know the one who paid the price. I know the one who set me free. And because of him, I'm saved. It's because of his works, not mine, that I can say with confidence, I am a child of God. You know, as I've kind of pondered over this passage this week, I couldn't help but think about the distinction between faith and works. Now, I'm sure most of you in the room today, if you were to share the gospel with someone in your workplace or at school or university or wherever, that you'd do a pretty good job of it. And I'm pretty sure that, you know, if you were sharing the gospel with someone if they said to you, oh, aren't we all saved by our works? Doesn't our works get us to heaven? You'd be very quick to jump in with the truth of the gospel. You would say that, no. It's only by faith we're saved. It's not by works. I think most of us would do that. But when it comes to our own salvation, when it comes to our own assurance, we can be so quick to revert back to like works-based salvation, can't we? Now, as a way of kind of capping off this point or finishing thinking through this point, I want to give you an illustration which is from Don Carson. Picture two Jews by the name of Smith and Brown. The day before the first Passover, they're having a little discussion in the land of Goshen, and Smith says to Brown, "Boy, are you a little nervous about what's going to happen tonight?" Brown says, "Well, God told us what to do through his servant Moses. You don't have to be nervous. Haven't you slaughtered the lamb and painted the doorpost with his blood and put his blood on the lintel? Haven't you done that? You're already in pack to go. You're going to eat the whole Passover meal with your family, right?" Smith replies, "Of course I've done that. I'm not stupid. But it's still really scary when you come to think of it. You know, a lot's happened around here recently. You know, the flies and the river turning to blood. It's pretty awful. And now there's this threat of a firstborn being killed. You know, it's right for you. You've got three sons. I only got one. I love my Charlie. And the angel of death is passing through here tonight. I know what God says. I put the blood there. But it's pretty scary. I'll be glad when tonight's over." And the other one responds, "Bring it on. I trust the promises of God." That night, the angel of death swept through the land. Which one lost his son? The answer, of course, is neither. Because death doesn't pass over them on the grounds of the intensity or the clarity of the faith exercised, but on the ground of the blood of the Lamb. That's what silences all accusations. You see, friends, when we lack assurance of salvation, we have to remind ourselves of the gospel. It's only Christ's work that saves us. Because assurance is not found in the intensity of my faith, how much faith I feel within, but the object of my faith. And when we realize this, the accusations that we face, that they fade away when confronted by the beauty and majesty of what Christ has done on our behalf. And what a comfort this is for us today. In a world that's full of anxiety, in a culture where people fear the future, as Christians, we have an assurance that helps us take our eyes off the present problems that we might face, and instead it fixes our eyes to a future hope that we have with Christ. Not only will he walk alongside us during the trials of life, but he will guarantee our eternal destination. Friends, assurance equals hope. As Christians, we get to walk in the freedom of hope that's found in Jesus. So walk in that hope, for it's yours to walk in. However, maybe you're here today and you don't call yourself a Christian, and all this talk of assurance sounds a little bit foreign. If that's you, let me ask you a question. Where do you find assurance in this life? Where do you find confidence for the future? Money, relationships, a career, maybe your super fund? Look, these things all have their place in life. But the question is, can they give you true assurance? Because the stock markets will falter, relationships will sour, your health will not always be great, and a better future is not always guaranteed. But as we've seen in our passage, through faith in Jesus, we can have a confidence in this life. A confidence that no matter what happens, that God is with you. A confidence to know that your eternal estate, your eternal destination is secure. Friend, if you long for this kind of assurance in life, if you long for this hope, let me encourage you. Put your faith in Jesus, and he'll give you this great assurance. Now, this passage is the gift that keeps on giving, and as we'll see through the remaining verses, it not only shows us what Christ has done for us and how we have assurance through his work, but it also shows us his love. And this takes us to our second point for today, the assurance found in Christ's love. Now, as we've already seen, you probably got a bit of a feel of the passage. Paul likes to ask a lot of questions. And here again, we're met with another series of questions. Look with me at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? Now look, this is quite the list, isn't it? And this isn't a list that Paul just made up. Have a read of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You get to see that Paul isn't just talking about these hypothetical situations, but he's speaking from experience. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger. These things surrounded Paul wherever he went and did ministry. And as the church, and as church history tells us, Paul did also face the sword as he was beheaded by the Romans. Now, these troubles that Paul faced, they weren't just for him. And they're not just for an elite class of Christians. For he goes on to explain what is in store for all believers. Look with me at verse 36. As is written, "For your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." You know, if you walk around Kurong, and you go around and have a look at some books, you'll see some posters on the wall. And really nice, encouraging posters, and they usually have some scripture verses in them. So it might be like Philippians 4:13. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Or maybe even Psalm 23, "He makes me lie down in green pastures." These are great, don't get me wrong. But how many times have you seen Romans 8:36 plastered on someone's wall? Probably not very often, as it's one of those uncomfortable passages. Now, this is a quotation that's actually taken from Psalm 44. In the context of the psalm, it gives us a bit of context or a better understanding of why Paul chose to use that in this section in Romans. And this is what the psalm says. This is before the part that Paul quotes. "All this came upon us, though we had not forgotten you. We hadn't been false to your covenant. Our hearts had not turned back. Our feet had not strayed from your path." You see, in the Old Testament, we see Israel time and time again being disobedient to God, turning their back on God. But when we read the context of this psalm, this wasn't a time like that. Israel was obedient. But even still, his people, they were being crushed, they were being killed. They were going through immense trouble. And it's here that we have to remember a great truth. Becoming a Christian is not a get-out-of-jail-free card for all the troubles and trials in this life. No. Well, we're promised that trials will come and that there will be hard days ahead. This life isn't going to be cruisy. And look, you might see a list like you see in Romans 8:35, and you might think to yourself, "I'm never going to face any of that." A list like this might seem so foreign to you. You know, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, or even persecution. It just seems so distant. But it's here we have to remember the context of Paul in the early church. You know, where they went in the early days of the church was great persecution. And facing these threats was a real, real threat. However, for 21st century Christians living in Australia, our list might look a little different. Paul could easily be saying to us, "Who shall separate you from the love of Christ? Shall trials, shall job loss, shall marital issues, financial strain, rebellious children, mockery for our faith, bullying, loneliness, discontentment or constant failure? Shall these things separate us from the love of God?" And look, there's so many things that we'll encounter in this life. There's so many trials that we'll go through, and sometimes it seems like these trials are going to overcome us. They make us feel weak and useless. And they can drive a wedge between us and God. They can make it seem like a wedge is being driven between us and God. But it's in these dark times that we get to hold on to the truth of the gospel. Look with me at verse 37. "No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Yeah, there'll be trials. Yeah, there'll be troubles in this life. But despite what we go through, we are more than conquerors. For you see, we don't go through this life alone. We don't have a God who abandons us in a time of despair, but he walks alongside of us. So when we go through hardships in this life, he's there carrying us through. And this is a really important point to remember, isn't it? So often when a trial hits us, we can be so quick to question God and question how he might actually see us through. Now, we might put on a brave face and we might even say, you know, "God's sovereign, I trust his will." You might say that to people around you, but sometimes deep down, you can be shaken to your core and really question these things. And these times, it's really important to look back on our lives and see God's track record. See how through the thick and thin of life, God has been there. He's been graciously carrying us through. But he's not just carrying us through the trials. He's also using these trials for our good. And this is what James speaks about when he says, "Consider it a great joy whenever you go through these trials, because the testing of your faith produces endurance, and endurance leads to completeness and maturity of your faith. It's like that image of gold being refined. For in the refinement process, gold goes under an immense heat to get it down to a molten form. And once in its liquid form, all these impurities rise to the top, and the final process to scrape all those impurities off the top, leaving only the pure gold behind. Friends, this is the process of trials. This is the process of troubles and hardships that we face in this life. God uses them that we might be refined, so that we might be presented as mature and complete before God. And this is why Paul can say with so much confidence that we are more than conquerors. Because not only does God walk alongside us through the trials, but he uses them for our good. Brothers and sisters, we are more than conquerors, not because we face the storms of life on our own. No, we're more than conquerors through Jesus, as he walks us through the chaos of this life, and he strengthens us in the process. He does that because of his great love for us. And because of this great love, Paul can say the following. Verse 38 to 39. I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Whether it's things on earth or things in the heavenly realm, whether it be human beings or demonic forces, nothing, and I mean nothing, can separate us from the love of God found in Jesus. And to help make a little bit more sense about this, all we need to do is go back a little earlier in Romans 8. For in verses 29 to 30, we're introduced to what is commonly called the golden chain of redemption. This is what it says. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. You see, the reason why nothing can separate us from the love of God is that because before the creation of the world, he decided that we would be loved. He chose us. And because of this, we can have confidence in God's unconditional love for us. Friends, the reality is that there will be times where we fail God, where our actions and our thoughts, they look nothing like Christ. There will be times where we'll be seen as hypocrites, and times where our sin makes us feel defeated. There'll be times where the trials of life seem to drive a wedge between us and God. And while these things, they bring a sense of guilt, a feeling of condemnation, and they feel like God's 1,000 miles away, we have to remember the awesome truths found in this passage. It's through the work of Christ achieved for us that we find salvation, that we find assurance of salvation. And it's through his unconditional love he has for us through Christ that we can have assurance that nothing can separate us from him. But sometimes as human beings, this just be a hard pill to swallow. Because often our head and our heart don't often sing along to the same tune. Our emotions and our logic, they aren't always in sync. And when our feelings and emotions take over, we can so often feel like we're in spiritual freefall. But my hope for you all this morning is that when you doubt your assurance, when you doubt that God could ever love someone like you, that you might be able to quieten down those subjective feelings by standing firm on the promises of God found in his word. So when the waves of doubt come, when the accuser reminds you of the faults within, stand firm in the objective truth that God has got you. Because the reality is we can't trust our feelings. One day we wake up happy, the next day we wake up sad. Our feelings, our emotions, they're like the rising and falling of the tide. They're not stable. But do you know what is stable? The promises of God. Friends, read his word. Remind yourself of the truth of Scripture. Hold firm to his promises. And in doing so, we'll be able to gain a greater and truer clarity of the great assurance that we have through Jesus. Brothers and sisters, he loves us. He's got us, and he will not let us go. And nothing, I mean nothing, can separate believers from the love of God found in Jesus. How marvelous is this truth? How great is our God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you how we can read a passage like this in Romans 8 and feel encouraged. Be reminded of the gospel. Be reminded of the work that you've achieved on our behalf. How great you are and how lost we'd be without you. How we could never measure up to the standard that is set before us. Lord, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for the gift of salvation that we have. And I just pray, Lord, as we go through this life, as we struggle with assurance, as those questions come, would you quieten down those accusations with the truth found in your word, the truth found through your Son. We thank you for all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let me leave you with a benediction found at the end of the book of Jude. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Have a blessed week.